I've tried to turn this thing down just a little bit. I think things and they can hear them next door, so I know how noisy I am. It's good to see everyone that is out this morning. We appreciate your presence, and we've got a good crowd. It's a beautiful day, and I'm glad to see everyone that's here. Brian has been speaking for the last month or so on the book of Daniel. And as he has spoken out of the book in Daniel, he has spoken about two kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And he's spoken of a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he was able to interpret this dream, or Daniel was able to interpret this dream. This was at the first of his life, and at the end of his life, and when he was old, King Belshazzar had another dream, and Daniel was called forward to interpret the dream that Belshazzar had had. Neither one of these dreams were good to these two kings, and they did not bode well for Babylon. The theme of the lesson that he has been speaking out in Daniel is the theme of times and seasons. And what he's referring to of times and seasons is the nations of the world. That there would be a time when a nation was conceived. And it would rise and it would grow to an apex. And then it would begin to come down until finally the nation was no more. And that's what the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. It referred to starting with the Babylonian Empire that grew to an apex and then failed. And he went to the Medes and the Persians, an empire that grew and failed. Then he went to Alexander the Great and the worldwide reign of the Greeks that rose and failed. Then the great Roman Empire that covered the entire world at that time. An empire that was unbelievable, that it was something that should never have fallen, but it rose, it failed, and it deteriorated. I get to thinking, and as I've listened to what he said, and this week I spent some time in study and in thought trying to determine what I was to speak on this week. And what I've decided to speak on is our own country. Because America is also the largest, and not the largest, but is the greatest and the strongest nation upon earth today. We're 244 years old, and we have been a nation that has been blessed, had been blessed only second to the Israelite nation that God created. Where is our nation in this rise and fall, in the times and the seasons? And I begin to study this, and I begin to look at it, and it's something that is not a good thing that I have discovered in my own mind. I see that we are deteriorating, and we have deteriorated as a nation very quickly. And if something is not done to stop this decay, to stop this infection that we have, we're going to end up exactly as the Romans and the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Babylonians. A great nation that peaked and then failed. I got to thinking about the members, the people in the 20th century. The 20th century is one of the bloodiest centuries ever. And I get to thinking about these men that were leaders and great, strong, mighty dictators in the 20th century, and the tens of millions of people that they were responsible for their deaths of their own people. I look at someone like Pol Pot of the Cambodian nation, killed millions and millions of his own people. I look at people such as Lenin, who decided to bring communism to the Russian nation in the early 1900s. And literally starved tens of millions of his own people as he took away from them their farms and their rights to work and the ability to take care of themselves and their family, to bring this communism into Russia and have it literally starved out tens of millions of his own people. And Stalin was no better in Russia. I look at Mao in the great nation of China, a man that was bloodthirsty, and tens of millions of his own people were destroyed because of the communism that he brought into the country. We all know what Hitler did in Germany and to the rest of the world, and the millions of people that he killed, and the hardships and the suffering that Hitler caused in his World War II. I look at Saddam Hussein, was a man that had absolute, complete control over the Iraqi nation and the people that would not even look at him because they were in fear of their own life. And a lot of the Iraqis lost their lives because of Saddam Hussein. I think of Slobodan Milosevic, who was in Yugoslavia and in Serbia in the latter part of the 20th century, and the untold amount of people that he was able to destroy and the lives that he caused and the suffering that he caused. Every one of these people started, they rose to an apex of power, and they failed, and they're nothing more than a footnote in history today, the terrible things that they did, but they are no longer of any power. They've come and they have gone. America is the greatest and the strongest nation in the world today, but as all nations rise and all nations fall, and as powers rise and as powers fall, America can fall as well. And I think that's something that we need to realize. We use a strong economics as an indicator of the wealth of America. A man by the name of Robert Bartley wrote an article. He was an editor for the Wall Street Journal. He wrote an article some years ago that said, if America is to decline, it will not be because of military overstretch. It will not be because of an unequal trade balance. It will not be because the Japanese or the Chinese have stolen all of our secrets and have defeated us in an economical way. It will not even be the federal deficit. He said, when America falls and the decline, it will be a decline of morality. And I think he's hit the nail right on the head. William Bennett, who was a former education secretary for the United States, says that I can go to our schools and I can see the moral decline and the serious problems that we have in our nation just by looking at our schools. He said back in the decades of the 40s, the 50s, and the 60s, he said teachers worried about people running in the halls. He worried about kids chewing gum. They worried about people that were talking in class or wouldn't pay attention. And they had discipline problems with these kids. He said today, teachers are concerned about the robberies that take part and take place in the classroom. They worry and they're concerned about the physical and the sexual assaults that take place in the classrooms and on the school grounds. They're concerned about alcohol. They're concerned about drugs. They're concerned about teen pregnancies. They're concerned about teen suicides. Because these are the things that teachers are dealing with in our world today. In just these few short years, we've gone from running in the halls and chewing gum to sexual assaults and drugs and alcohol. Bennett argues if we turn this economy around, and I love this quote. This is a beautiful quote. Bennett says, if we are able to turn our economy around to give our people full 100% employment, if our citizens are able to live in cities of alabaster and gold, and yet our kids continue doing to each other what they're doing to each other today, he said, we have failed our nation and we have failed our children. He recommends that we use an economic indicator to see the strengths and understand the strengths of America. He says use your unemployment figures. Use your gross national products. And use these figures of the economic indicators that would give you an index of economic health. He said use those. That's part of what identifies our nation. But he said now on the other hand, instead of using only these to identify the health of our nation, he said you need some social indexes. You need some social indicators to put on this side of the scale to balance it out. He said in your social indicators, on your social scale, he said we need to add the divorce rate of our country. We need to add the illegitimacy rate of our country. We need to put the violent crime rates of our country, the teen suicide rates. We need to take the hours that people devote to television viewing each week. And since he wrote this in a decade before cell phones, I would definitely add the addiction to cell phones that our people have in this world today. They need to be listed over here as a social indicator. He said that a majority of people in America feel that the morals and life in America has declined over the last three decades, and I am full in agreement with him. So he says, have your economic indicators up here to show what the country is, but have your social economic indicators here so that the view you get of our country will be more balanced. Since 1960, he goes on to say that violent crime in our nation has risen 560%, and these statistics are not new. These are statistics that are several years old. He said illegitimate births in our country have increased 400%. Teen suicides have increased 200%. Divorce rates have quadrupled. SAT scores that our children take for college entrances have dropped more than 80 points by average. And the proportion of children living in fatherless families has increased threefold. And he said, America is in a free fall decline. And this is something that has to be stopped. He said, we can make our great economic gains. We can become rich and wealthy and prosperous. But if we are missing the things of culture and the people, the things that enter our people's life, we are not getting a full picture. I'm not a baseball person. I like to watch it, but I don't know anything about it. But I know that in baseball, there's all sorts of statistics that are taken, and they look at saves, and they look at fielding percentages, and they look at average runs. And all of these things are meticulously noted so that we know how good a baseball team is and we're able to keep up with this. And they quote these statistics. He gives this athletic analogy as he talks about these two measures that we need to bring, the economic and the social, so that we can get a good balanced picture of what our country is. He gives this following baseball analogy. He said in 1931, the New York Yankees were unparalleled and unmatched in hitting. They had hitters like Lou Gehrig, and they had Babe Ruth. And it said in 1931 they hit 1,067 runs. They scored more runs than any other ball team in the league. But they still ended up 13.5 games behind the Philadelphia Athletics in the American League. They had all of these hits and all of these runs, but they had the sorriest pitchers in the league. So all of the runs they had up here, when they coupled with these sorry pitchers, they came in below teams that were just average. And I think that's a real important way to look at this. I appreciate the analogy that he has made. It's great to look at economics in our country. But we also need to look at the social decline in our country so that we can get a picture of just where we are going in America. Our study this morning will be about the moral decline in our great nation in the last 60 years. And I believe that maybe there are some things that we can do that possibly we can stop this free fall before our great country is no more. Christopher Columbus discovered a new land when he came to America, and settlers began to come here by the droves. They came looking for a new life. They came looking for new opportunities. They came looking for a land where they could live without the authoritarian governments that had suppressed them in Europe. And they came to find a place where they could worship God freely as they wanted and not as they were told. A South American president made the statement this way. He said, people came to my country to exploit it, looking for gold. He said, people came to America looking for God. We're going to talk about this after our prayer. Some 244 years ago, when the nation of America was established, it was established as a republic. Now, it could have been established as a monarchy, which is when a king rules over a country, and that's what they had in Europe. It could have been established as a dictatorship, where one man or a group would have complete control over it. It could have been established as an anarchy when no one had control and everybody did what they wanted to do. It could have been established as a democracy where the majority rule would make every decision. But it was not established in any of these ways. It was established as a republic. In a republic, we elect our officials, and then our officials are expected to make the decisions that are best for us. And every term, when their terms come up, if they have not done what we've elected them to do, then we find someone else to replace them in their job. A republic is a government that is a government of laws. It is not a government of men. It is a government where all are equal before the law. It is a government where the rights to live and to be part of the country are given by God and not given by man. The Declaration of Independence begins with these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I think this is probably our Constitution and the Bill of Rights that we have that guarantees us, with government enforcement, certain rights that we will have as American citizens. I think it is the most brilliant document that man has ever written, because it is so complete, and it is such a marvelous document that guarantees the rights that we have and establishes the republic that governs us as Americans. A constitution recognizes the rights of people, and they limit government. Leaders govern us in America, according to the Constitution, by the consent of the governed. It is a republic. It is the very best form of government that the world has ever known, with one exception, and that was the Israelites when they were under the government of God. But they didn't like that. And they begged God for a king, and God allowed them to have it. But he said, you're going to pay for this. And they did. This is the second best form of government that the world has ever known. It's a brilliant document, and I'm very proud of the Constitution that we have. The men that built and established and wrote our Constitution were men of God. They were men that believed not in God, but not only in God, but they also believed in the deity of Christ. Patrick Henry wrote, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often. This great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. This Constitution was not refounded on a religion, but upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Patrick Henry recognized the importance of God in government, and he recognized the importance of Jesus and the gospel, the new gospel which we have, as being important. If you're going to have a country and a constitution and governing that is fair and equal to all. John Quincy Adams said the highest glory of the American Revolution was that it connected the principles of Christianity with the principles of government. And we fought a tyrannical war against England so that we could have our independence and live by our constitution and live by our rules instead of by living of the rules of a tyrant king. George Washington wrote, the father of our country, it is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and without the Bible. These men were men that were wise. These were men that had courage. These were men that had conviction. These were men that realized that if we're going to create a nation that will stand, that the people will allow, we're going to have to let the people be governed according to their consensus. And we've got to use the Bible and the New Testament, Jesus, Christianity, as our guide. Because they knew if they could build something that was in line with biblical teachings and New Testament teachings, that this would be a government that would last. They accepted deity of the creators. And when they signed this constitution, many of these men signed their own death warrants. Many of these men lost their wealth, and they lost their property, and they lost their families. Some of them lost their lives because they signed this constitution against the government of Great Britain, and they suffered great penalties and great sacrifices because of the stand that they made to create this constitution that we live by. And America was blessed. America has been blessed since its conception. We've been blessed with prosperity. We've been blessed with peace. We've been blessed with freedom. There have not been a war fought on our land since the 1860s when we fought our civil war against ourselves. And literally tens of millions of people have sacrificed all they had so that they could get from Europe or Africa or Mexico or any of these other countries around the world so that they could get from their country to our shores so that they could become an American. And they still do that today. We are a magnet for the entire world. People coming to us because they see a better way of life and an opportunity that they're not offered in their own country. And we've been a country that was founded on goodness and fairness and generosity. And we have shared our blessings with countries all over the world. We have fought to maintain the freedoms of countries all over the world. And I guarantee you, had it not been for the intervention of the United States in World Wars I and II, this would be an entirely different world that we live in today. We have sent ambassadors around the world to teach, to instruct, and to help these nations and to allow them to understand the ways that should have been done. We have been referred to as the policemen of the world, and this is a rightful title that we have been given because America is great and is known and has been influential all over the entire world. But America today is not the same America that was created back in 1775. It's not even the same America that we knew back in the 1960s. America's day threat today, as it has reached the apex, and I believe it is coming down, it is decaying, it is deteriorating, and the reason is because we have forsaken God. We have taken God out of our government that the founding fathers put into our government. we've taken him out. Isaiah, back in Isaiah 1, verses 19 and 20, is writing to the Jews. He said, if ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, he is writing to the Israelite nation, the Jewish nation, that would be totally destroyed in AD 70. He said, these are things that's going to happen to you. This is what you're going to pay. This is a consequence that you will receive because you have forsaken your God. And every bit of this came true. He continues in 2 and 4 when he said, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and I have brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner. The donkey knows his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Oh, you sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they have gone away backwards. And this was the prophecy that spoke about the destruction of Israel because they had taken God out of the country and out of their lives. They had forsaken Him. No country other than Israel has ever been blessed as the United States of America has been blessed. And just as Israel forsook God, America is doing the exact same thing today. And I believe the prophecy that Isaiah has written to the Jews, to the Israelites, to this country so many years ago could be written to America today and be just as relevant in today's world. The greatest threat that we have in our country today, in my opinion, and this is all my opinion from the research that I've done, is I see our country on the bottom slope of deterioration. We are rapidly degenerating into a godless society. Church attendance, and I'm not just talking about Church of Christ, but I'm talking about all denominations across our land and even in the European countries, church denomination has taken some drastic hits in the last couple of decades. People don't go to church anymore. People don't worship God anymore. People are not interested in religion anymore. They quit attending. Churches that used to have vibrant three services a week are now struggling to have one service per week. People don't go to church anymore. The vast majority of people in America do not go to church anymore. This is something because they have forsaken God and forsaken His place in our life. God has been systematically removed from society at all levels. It's been an orchestrated thing that has been done in our country. It started back in the 60s, probably, maybe when our boys came home from a war in the late 1940s. Seeds were planted at this time that festered during the 50s. But in the 60s, we had what we refer to as a sexual revolution, which totally changed our nation and changed the way young people acted and behaved. Young people decided not to listen to their parents and to follow the laws and the teachings and the rules that they had been brought up under. They decided to ignore the Bible and the teachings of premarital sex and the dangers of it. And they said, we know the right way. And so they went to a sexual revolution in the 60s. It was a wild, wild time. Free love was the motto of the 60s. Now, it was something that started back then, but this is something that we are seeing the consequences of today. Prayer and Bible readings were banned from schools and from sports. I read an article just this last week on San Angelo Live about a man in the name of Edmondson in El Dorado, Texas. Edmondson has been the voice of the El Dorado Eagles for some 35-something years. And he made the statement that I have the microphone, I am in that press box, and I announce the games. He said 10 or 12, 15 years ago, I remember when it was because we did the same thing here in San Angelo, a decree came down from the administrators that said there will no longer be a prayer at a football game. Prayer has been taken out of the football game. And so San Angelo still has a moment of silence. But Edmondson wouldn't allow this. Edmondson said, I will not take the will of man over the commandments of God. He said, in a football game, this violent game where boys get hurt, he said, I need to pray for guidance from God Almighty to protect these boys. He said, they need the help of God. He said, these parents that have driven many miles and have to drive back late at night, they need someone to protect them in their drives. He says, I will pray for El Dorado Eagles at every game. And he did. He said, I won't bring the students and I won't do the teachers or the administrators, But he said, I'm going to do what God wants instead of what man. And that's exactly what he did. And I admire the man. I salute the man for his stand. I remember when I was a kid in grade school, we said a pledge to the allegiance every morning, and then we had prayer. And in our classroom, and in every classroom, and in the halls, there was a copy of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Now, I know that one of the commandments on the Ten Commandments is to keep the Sabbath holy, and I know that that is no longer true. That was under the Jewish law. We don't worship on the seventh day anymore. We now worship on the Lord's Day, which is the first day. But all those other nine commandments are still very relevant in our world today. But yet they've been taken out of our schools, and they've been taken out of our government buildings. They've been taken out of everything that's not inscribed on marble in our buildings, in our nation's capital. They've taken God out of our society. And now I'm going to crawl right up on top of my soapbox. I won't be there long, but I'm going to talk about a pet peeve of mine. This happened on the 22nd day of January in 1973, when seven holier-than-thou people in their big black robes decided that it was now legal in the United States of America to murder unborn children. Seven of these judges, two opposed, seven said yes. And on January the 22nd of 1973, in a decision that was called Roe versus Wade, seven judges said murder, abortion of an unborn baby is now legal in the United States. Let me tell you the consequences of this decision. And I looked this up right before I left so I could get good figures for you. 56.5 million babies have been murdered in this country since 1973, January the 22nd, have been murdered legally. That equals out to 2,899 babies per day. This also equals out to one baby that is murdered every 30 seconds in our country. We're going to pay for that as a nation. This is something that is totally not understandable in the eyes of God, that we could as a nation resort to this type of behavior. It's something that God is so much against. He said, it's better to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown in the ocean than to hurt one of these my little ones. And we've murdered 56.5 million of them since January the 22nd of 1973, and we've done it legally. How about these same-sex marriages? You know, this same group, this Ulster group of judges also made this legal. But I want to tell you, the word same-sex marriage is an oxymoronic term. It doesn't mean anything, because marriage is defined in the Bible, and marriage in the Bible is defined as a relationship between a man and a woman. Same-sex marriage between two men or two women is called an abomination in the Bible. It is something that God does not appreciate and will not allow. The name of Jesus is a forbidden word in Christianity. It has become a controversial subject in the United States of America. But that does not take away the words from Proverbs 14 and 34 that says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. America is on a path to destruction. Ungodly laws are being passed, and we have lost more freedoms in the last 40 to 50 years than we can even realize. People are being taught today to think blessings come from government. Blessings come from God. I like the quote that Adrian Rogers made, and I wish I had thought of this one. He said, the two biggest problems in America, number one is ignorance, and number two is apathy. They don't know, and they don't care. And that pretty well describes the populace of the United States. If you want to see how far our country has fallen since the 60s, get on TV Land someday when you're flipping through your stations, and go back and listen to the Andy Griffith Show. Find an I Love Lucy. Find a Leave It to Beaver. Find a Father Knows Best. And watch these shows. And listen and learn from these shows. And then get to these modern family shows that they're putting out today. And it doesn't take just a minute to realize the deterioration that our nation has suffered. They have sown to the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind, according to Hosea 8 and 7. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Therefore as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the fire consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up in dust, because he hath cast away the law of hosts, and despised the words of the Holy One of Israel. That comes from Isaiah 5, verses 20 and 24. Israel failed, and America can fall as well. And I'm here to tell you that America is already on the declining path of failure. And there's only one hope, to restore our great country back to where it was. I'm a native son of San Angelo, Texas, and I love my state, and by extension, being a Texan makes me an American. And I don't have the exact quote that Lyndon Baines Johnson used. I can't remember it. I should have looked it up. But Lyndon made the statement one time. He says, I'm an American and I'm a Texan, but not necessarily in that order. So there's the gist of the quote. And I can agree, one of the few things I can agree with on Lyndon Johnson. I'm a Texan first and I'm an American next, but I love my country. And I want it to return to God. And there ain't one way that that's going to happen, and that's for the indirect intervention of God in our country to bring us back. Many people say it's too late. It may be. William Penn said, if you're not governed by God, you'll be ruled by tyrants. But there is a way that we can bring God back into our nation. There is a way that we can restore our country to what it was. There is a way that we can stop this deterioration. I'm going to read one verse to you, and then after I read it, I'll explain what the verse says. It comes from Genesis 18 and 32. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak this yet but once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Let me describe what this is about. This is Abram speaking here. And Abram has come to the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. This was a huge, huge city or group of cities. Some say 100,000, some say it could be 10 times that. It was a great city. It was a prosperous city. It was a city on the well-watered plains. And here's where Abram is standing. And God said, because of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I might just mention that the sin was homosexuality. God said, because of the sins of these cities, I am going to destroy it to the point that no one will ever be able to find it. And Abraham says, Lord, before you destroy it, he said, if I can find 50 righteous souls, will you change your mind and not destroy it? And God said, yes. He said, how about 45? And God said, yes. He said, how about 40, Lord? The Lord said, if you can find me 40 righteous people in the whole city, the whole area of Sodom and Gomorrah, I will not destroy it. He said, God said, I will not destroy it if you find me 20. And then he makes a statement in Genesis 18 and 32. Lord, if I can find you 10 righteous people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, will you not destroy it? And God said, find me 10 righteous people and I will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We underestimate ourselves sometimes as Christians. The Bible tells us in James 5 and 16 that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God hears his people. Our country cannot continue its current path without reaping the judgment of God, and our children will lose things that we were able to understand and appreciate. But we've got to stand up. As individual Christians, we need to stand up against indecency, immorality, unrighteousness. And it's back to my soapbox about this abortion thing. It seems that the Catholics are the only one as a group that have taken on this evil, and have stood up and fought against it. The Bible is telling us that we need to acknowledge the sinfulness of our country. We need to confess the sins of our country, and we need to ask God to forgive us. We say, but we're weak, and we're not strong, and we're not many. We're a very small minority. We have no money, we have no strength, we have no pulpit. And that's exactly right. But Matthew 17 and 20, Jesus said, if a man has the faith of a mustard seed, that he can move a mountain. And I think oftentimes we underestimate our power as children of the living God. We belong to God. We cannot solve this. We cannot change this by ourselves. But God can. It's time for a personal revival. It's time for a national revival. It's time for people of God to stand up and start doing what God has told them to do. It's time that we obey Him. It's time that we live lives that are not lives of hypocrisy. And we need to stand up as members of God's people and say, Lord, our nation has sinned grievously against you. We confess this. We repent of it. Please forgive our nation. I'm going to tell you that the people in America are not going to stand up and say, listen, God, we've done something wrong. We want to confess it and we want you to... They're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. But we can and we should. We have forgotten God, but we've not forgotten the graciousness of God. There is a verse, and I missed it back here, that comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And I think this was a verse that was important to the Old Testament people. It's a verse that's important to us. The speaking here in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Who's he talking to here? Is he talking to the mass multitudes of the world? No. He's talking to those people, my people, which are called by my name. If they will confess their sins and the sins of their nation and ask for repentance, he said, I will hear them and I will heal their land. And that's exactly what Abram was speaking about when he was asking the Lord, how many people do I have to find, Lord, before you will change your mind? And God said, bring me 10 righteous people. We've been intoxicated with our success. We have become self-sufficient in our living. We no longer need the necessity of redemption and the grace of God. We're too proud to pray or to admit that we've done anything wrong. And we need to humble ourselves. And we need to confess not only our sins, but the sins of our nation. And we need to ask God to forgive us of these sins. And we need to ask God to heal our land. And without a direct intervention from God, our country will continue to slide in the downward path until we join the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans and all of these other countries that have started and have risen to an apex and then fallen to destruction. I don't want to see America on the end of this. John, 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is still in charge of America. God still controls what happens in America. God knows what's going on. We've tried to remove him. We've asked him to remove himself, and he has done it. And we're seeing the consequences of the absence of God in our country. It's time we ask him to come back and to take a stand for God, to live obedient lives, and to pray for our nation that he will heal our land. Crawling off the soapbox now. I appreciate you listening. And I'll call for a song of invitation. Will you help anyone in the congregation? Come forward as we say.